You. I was away last week in a meeting and with the New Georgia Church, and it was a very encouraging meeting from both directions. I was very encouraged by them, and I believe I encouraged them, equipped them, and tried to edify them, and we had a really good week, but it's always good to be back home, and I'm thankful to be here standing before you this morning. And I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You remember last time that I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago, I talked about God has spoken. And we use that term to title the sermon, and we notice the significance of every word of the phrase. And we talked about the idea that we have the great God of heaven who has spoken to us. The God who's all-powerful, all-sufficient, and everywhere. That God has spoken to us a message. And that makes us very special. It makes the message very special as well. The idea of God has spoken means that God's message never has a shelf life, that it's always perpetually sufficient in every age. As long as this earth will stand, God's message is sufficient for us. And the idea of God has spoken is that it's an authoritative message, that God's message is given once and for all, and it never can be changed. And when we hear God's message spoken, and understand the great significance of that, it should cause us to always be attentive to it, to want to know what God has said. But it doesn't stop there. And I think all too oftentimes we have a problem when it comes to just hearing the message. I think too many Christians, generally speaking, think that they can just come into an assembly, sit down in a pew, and listen to a message and think that's all I need to do to please God. Well, I've heard the word that God has spoken. That's just made me better. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to hear that message. We do. But that's not the end all to it. And I think that reminds us of something that James has to say. This fellow here is what I'm trying to illustrate to you today. Here's a man who's heard the word of God, but he's taking it out into the world with him. The implication is he's living his life by what he's reading and what he's heard, and he's making that application to himself. That reminds me of what James said in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James, having already spoken to them about the tribulations and the trials that they're going to have to endure and how they can overcome them. And he says, now remember, God's not the source of these things. God is the solution. Therefore, he says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James here very clearly speaks to what I was just talking about, that religion in itself, acceptable religion before God, isn't just hearing. That's a major part of it, but it's also taking what you hear and applying it to your life and being a doer of the word. And James, as he's making this point, he indirectly makes so many references to the word of God and how important and powerful it is. And this morning, that's where I want to begin with you, is noticing these things that James has just said in passing about the Word of God, but he says these things in passing to really make his main point, and that is to be a doer of the Word. What does he say about the Word of God? Well, first of all, he says in verse 25, as you saw, that it's a law. There are too many people today in the religious world who think that God doesn't have a law for his people today. Oh, he had a law back then, but he doesn't have a law now. That the law of Moses has been taken out of the way, and there's no law now. There is just grace. But that's contrary to what James says here, isn't it? James specifically says that God's word is a law. And I think we do well to understand that if there is sin in the world, if sin is present, then there has to be a law. If there is no law, there can be no sin. You may say, "Why, Jason, why do you say that?" Well, 1 John 3 and verse 4 explains that perfectly. This is the Holman Christian Standard version here, but it explains it very clearly. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is what? It's breaking the law. So if it's possible for you and I to sin, guess what? There must be present. There must be a law. Because if there's no law, then there can be no sin. And if there's no sin, then you have no need of Jesus. And that's preposterous, isn't it? That's absolutely preposterous. So yes, there is a law. It's necessary for the fact that there is a law. And furthermore, we learn from the Bible also, if there is no law, then there is no way for us to fulfill the will of God. Why do I say that? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit says there, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's the will of God for us to fulfill Christ's law. Well, I can't fulfill God's will if there's no law. Because if there's no law, I can't fulfill that. And that would make God the author of confusion instead of the God of peace. That won't work, will it? So obviously, when we look at what's being said here in these passages, we see that such shows the necessity of God's word being a law. It's a law so that we can fulfill God's will. It's a law because there is the obvious presence of sin. And sin is the breaking of the law. God's word is a law. The New Testament itself is the law of Christ. Secondly, James also points out that it's not only a law, but it's a perfect law of liberty. He said that again in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. What does he say it that way for? The perfect law of liberty. Well, in contrast to Moses' law, Christ's law is perfect. Please understand when I say in contrast to Moses' law, it's not that anything that came from God wasn't perfect. The law of Moses, as it was given from God, was a perfect law for what God intended it for. There was no fault with God. The fault fell at our feet, the mankind's feet, that we could not keep that law. God revealed the law of Moses and said, here you go. Here's what it's like to be me. You keep this. And man couldn't do it. But it made man come to realize, it should have made man come to realize that we need something better. We need something more. Look back with me. Leave your marker here, please, if you will. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7, since we're close. And let's read what the Hebrew writer has to say here in the context of saying that Jesus is like Melchizedek. And if Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, then obviously, if Jesus is a priest, there has to be the changing of the law. And that point is made at verse 18 of chapter 7. As he writes, for on the one hand, there is the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. If you need a little bit more understanding of that, turn a page over to chapter 8 and look at verse 7. Where he writes, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So you see his point there. The first covenant, the law of Moses, it wasn't a perfect covenant in regard to it could not make man perfect because man could not keep his end of that covenant. God can keep his end of it. He always will. But man could not because man was weak. Man was unprofitable. What was missing there is what I lacked and could not make up on my own. That is, there was no grace for my imperfection. I could not be perfect in keeping the law of Moses. Therefore, something new had to come. Something better had to come because the law of Moses could not redeem man. Doesn't he make that point very clear in chapter 10? And verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect? For then why would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There's the point. The sacrifices that were made under the law of Moses, the old covenant, they could not perfect the worshiper. Why? Because there was no grace under that covenant. Every time that those sacrifices were offered, it was just a reminder of you being a sinful people every year. We're just restarting this thing. We're holding these things over. But they were moving us to the time when something better, a better hope would come. That when Jesus would come and make a once and for all sacrifice through which we, through obedience, could access God's grace and find forgiveness of those sins that once separated us from God. Obedience to the law of Christ is what gives us access to that gift of grace. And that's the most wonderful thing. I tell you what, if you lived under the law of Moses and you had to live under the law of Moses and you had to find salvation there, we'd all be doomed. Because man couldn't keep it. That's why God brought in another. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, that's why Paul says so clearly, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's there where I receive the liberty. It's a perfect law of liberty because as I can access God's grace, come into contact with the blood of Jesus, which forgives me of the sins that separated me from my God. Perfect law of liberty. Well, he moves on also to say that it also must be implanted. Verse 21 speaks of that very clearly. If you go back to James chapter 1, the Word of God, it being a perfect law of liberty, needs to be implanted. Where he says, therefore, lest I all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. What do we mean by being implanted? Well, that word must be embedded into our hearts. It needs to be planted, if you will. Peter had something to say about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said that the seed that you have received wasn't corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And what did that seed do? That seed, which he goes on to say, was the word of God. That seed which was planted in their hearts purified their heart. Now their hearts being purified, it purified their soul and it changed their life. Now they have the salvation of their souls. They love one another fervently and they strive looking forward to that living hope. Why did that happen? It's because the seed of the Word of God was planted there. That's what Jesus called the Word of God in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. It's a seed. And when that seed is planted in the right place, what will happen is fruit will come from that. But for that to take place, number one, it has to be implanted. It has to be embedded. Can't we understand that from, do you have a garden? Let's say you go down to your hardware store and you buy you a bag of seed. And you take that bag of seed home and you sit it down on the counter. And you say, you know what, I'm going to have me a garden. But you never take it and put it into the ground. Can you expect to have a garden? No, you can't. Now, that's simple, but, I mean, it is simple, isn't it? That's his point. You've got to have the seed planted before fruit can be born. But number two, if it's going to be planted, then it has to be received. And the Word of God has to be received with meekness. I think sometimes we misunderstand the word meekness. Meekness is not weakness. When we're talking about meekness, we're talking about strength under control. That I have all of the ability and the energy just to go out and live a lascivious, lustful life. I can do that. And you can do that too. But when one hears the Word of God and they hear it with an attitude of meekness, that I know that I have the strength to do whatever I desire to do, but I'm going to suppress that strength. I'm going to bridle it, if you will. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to dictate that which I'm going to do. Once I've received it into my heart, now I'm going to allow it to motivate me, to call me to action, not of my own will, but of the will of the Lord. But he also says there's some things that have to be put out of the way if you're going to be able to receive it. He says here in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I think Paul in Colossians 3 makes that a little bit more simple. As the new man, what is he to put off? Well, he's to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. If you're a Christian and these things characterize you, then guess what? You're not a Christian. You're the same old man that you used to be because you're allowing all of these things to fill your heart. And whatever's in your heart is your treasure. And where your treasure is, there's where you're going to be. And a Christian doesn't act like that. A Christian does his best to put those things out. You've got to empty the old things out to let the new things in. Isn't that simple? Can I be even more simple to you? If you ask me to come to your house with my pickup truck and move furniture, and I show up with a full pile of rocks in my truck bed, how much help am I going to be to you? Zero. Why? Because the bed's already full. You can't put anything else in it. If I'm going to be a help to you, I'm going to have to unload the rocks so we can load the furniture. If God's going to be a help to you, then you're going to have to unload your heart so that God can fill it up. Because God can't fill up anything that's already full. And we have the choice to make about what we're going to fill our hearts with. Let's fill it with the Word of God, because James said it must be implanted, but furthermore, it must be received with meekness. Finally, the last thing he says about the Word of God itself is that it's able to save our souls in verse 21. It's able to do that. The power of transformation is in the gospel. We remember Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. What is it that is the power to salvation? What is it that can bring someone from sinner to saint? Well, it's the gospel. It's my hearing and believing of the gospel. Once I hear that gospel and it changes my mind, then I allow that to enter my heart, that seed to enter my heart, and it changes my life. My obedience to that gospel message is what causes a spiritual rebirth. I'm born again. I'm not that same person who used to live with filthy language and blasphemy and all of that stuff. No, I'm a new creature who's been reborn. Like Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The word begotten there is born again. But how were these Christians born again? Paul said, I taught you the gospel. It's the gospel that did that. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. You obeyed the gospel, and it transformed your life. You went from sinners to saints. You see, that's what the word of God will do when it's planted in a good heart. Now just remember, James has said all of these things just in passing in what we read. But he says these things just in passing indirectly to make his point about how significant the Word of God is, so that he can make his point about being a doer of the Word. But sometimes to understand what we should be, it's necessary to look at what we should not be, right? And I think that's what James does here in this text. And we'll do that too. First of all, we'll look at the forgetful hearer and what he has to say about that person. The forgetful hearer is one that deceives himself. Look at verse 22 again. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You'll deceive yourself if you're a forgetful hearer. And the point there is this one has come in to an assembly. He sat down and he says to himself, you know, just me being here is going to transform my life. I can come in and I can sit down and listen to Jason or Andrew, and I'll tell you what, just me being in the pew and I hear just maybe a little bit of something that they say, I'm good. I'm ready for the world. And I think all too often, too many people have this mindset. I'll just come in if it's convenient, and I'll sit down and, you know what, I'll kind of pay attention to what's going on. I'll let the other things distract me a little bit, but you know what, I'll catch a little bit of something that's said, and that's going to be enough. That's not what James said. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit says himself that such only increases your responsibility to God. I think he makes that point in the Hebrew letter again, if you'll go back there with me in chapter 10. After he's talking to people here who became Christians, but because of the obvious persecution that's around, they're looking back to Judaism and thinking, well, I'll go back there and it won't be so bad. that's still something from God. And you know what? I can still go back there and do godly things, but I won't have to worry about all of this persecution that's being pressed upon me. Holy Spirit says, nope, I don't think so. In light of what I just said, read verse 26 with me. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of covenant which was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? He says, don't think that you can learn this new and living way. Be converted to this new and living way, live for it for a time, and then all of a sudden toss it aside and go back to something that you used to do and think that's going to be okay. That won't work. Why? Because you've received the knowledge and now you're accountable, you're responsible to uphold that. So let me tell you something, brethren. You come in this building and sit down in a pew and just hear a sermon, you're responsible in regard to what you've heard. You're accountable to uphold it and live that out in your life. But why would we not do that, seeing what God has already done for us? Understanding that now we have access to God's grace. We can find forgiveness of our sins, and we have a wonderful hope. That ought to make you want to come in here, open your ears and open your hearts, and then go back in the world and live it. And that's what James here is calling us to do. He says, you've got a responsibility. But there are those who believe that our religion is just me showing up and somewhat hearing something. This person's religion will never bring about transformation. Not the transformation that's talked about in the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 26 of James' letter there says that this man's religion is useless. It's useless. It's useless for what? It's useless for our spiritual rebirth and a continued transformation. Why? Well, I think Galatians 6 really says the same thing that James is saying, but a little bit more in depth. And I have recently, in the recent past, come to understand this verse in regard to what I really believe it's saying. And I don't think it's talking about monetary support of preachers. Let's go back and let's re-examine the context on that. Then we'll come away with the same thought we have in James chapter 1. You remember the first five verses of Galatians 6, he's talking to Christians in regard to restoring their brethren who have spiritually stumbled. Restore such a one with gentleness, lest you also be tempted. And then he moves to verse 6 and says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Think about it in the context that we're talking about. He's just got through talking about spiritual restoration of an erring brother. And then he comes back now and he speaks to the erring brother. And he says, look, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. You've got a brother or a sister that comes to you and admonishes you. Look, here's what's going on in your life. I see that and I love you enough to point it out. Let me remind you of what God has said. And you teach them again what the will of the Lord is. That person who's receiving that information needs to share in those same things that we're trying to get across. Why? Because God is not mocked. There's a principle that is set forth here that's been set forth all throughout time. Whatever a man sows, that's what you're going to reap. Hey, if you take corn seed out, guess what you're going to have? You're not going to have blueberries, brethren. In the same way, if we sow things of the flesh, don't think you're going to reap spiritual things. It's the same way with the brother who's been overtaken in some trespass. You've got to change your emphasis here. You've got to redirect your focus to things above. You've got brethren who are trying to take you there, sharing the good things that they're sharing in. Because that's what's going to reap everlasting life. Isn't that what James is talking about in the first chapter? It most certainly is. Do not just be a hearer, but be a doer. Take the things that you're being taught and apply those things to your life so it will change your focus and your emphasis so that you can reap everlasting life with the Lord. The forgetful hearer is one who, however, deceives himself at this point, and he convinces himself that, you know what? No. I can just do this little bit and it's okay. But that won't work, will it? Because this one eventually forgets what he hears because his emphasis isn't there. And the point's made again in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. That's an easy picture, isn't it? I don't need to give you an illustration. James, just give us one. Just gave us one. Caught that, didn't I? So, I go out tomorrow and I pop the hood of my truck and I start working on something that's been giving me a little bit of trouble. I may make things worse if that's the case, but nevertheless, I get my hands all greasy and dirty and I wipe the sweat off my face from time to time. And let's say I've got a dentist appointment at 1 o'clock and I've been working on my truck at 11 all the way up into that point. And I realize, oh man, it's 12:45. And I run back in the house, I run in the bathroom, and I look at myself, and I've got grease all over my face. And I look at that, and I say, oh man, I need to do something about that. I'm a mess. And I run out of the bathroom, and I grab my keys, and I jump in the truck and think nothing else about that. And I run into the dentist's office, and I look like an idiot when I come in. Man, where have you been living? And I think, did I forget what I looked like when I came in here? Yes, I did. How many of us would do that? Most of us, when we saw our face the first time in the mirror, we'd clean ourselves up, wouldn't we? And yes, we would. James says, what about the man who looks into the Word of God and understands what God says about his situation? Looks into that, sees that, turns away from that, and pays no attention to that whatsoever. He never cleans himself up and fixes himself up. He just walks away. What a terrible situation that is. That's terrible because it's contrary to the Lord's will. Jesus was very specific about things like this. Mark 4 and verse 24. Jesus said this. After the parable of the sower, the parable where the seed is being sown, the Word of God. Take heed what you hear. You know, when we hear that term, take heed, do we understand that? Pay attention to. Let's read it that way. Pay attention to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Jesus is saying it's very important for you to pay careful attention to the words that I'm speaking. Because the more attention that you pay, the greater benefit it will be to you. Do we follow Jesus? So please understand, when you come in here and you sit down, it's not about just trying to catch a word here and there while I'm just scrolling through Facebook and yes, people do that. Shame on you if you do. But people do that. Oh, they can pick up on it in the back here. They know good and well who's on what. Well, that's surprising to some people, isn't it? Oh, boy. We had better come in here, not because I am speaking, not because Andrew is speaking, but because God is speaking. And listen to what's being said. Jesus says, this is of the ultimate benefit to you. Why? Because what I've done for you. And we fail to remind ourselves of that, don't we? Unfortunately, look, I'm preaching to myself too. But Jesus says, the better off you'll be if you pay more attention. And if you don't, your house is built on the sand. Anybody want to build your house on the sand? How's that going to work out? Even the kids know how that's going to work out. They sing a song about it, don't they? But the song comes from a teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man who built his house upon the rock. And then the winds came and the floods beat upon that house, but that house stood firm. But he also said, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why? Because the person only heard but did nothing. Do we see the importance of taking what we hear and applying it? Because the forgetful hearer is someone who deceives himself. However, in contrast to that, James says, don't be like that man. We see the problem in that man, but be a doer of the word. Why be a doer of the word? Because doers apply the teaching of the word. They take what they hear. They know the source that it came from. They allow that to live within their heart and motivate them and continually transform their life. So it's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? Verse 22, but he who does the word and not hearing only, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face. You won't be like that man. No, verse 25, you'll be he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it will not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed. Why? Because the obedience to the word has transformed this person. And there's obvious results that come from that. The seed that's been planted in good ground is going to bear fruit. What's the fruit that James says is going to come about? Well, this man is going to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know what we often do? We often take verse 19 and apply it generally. Well, you know, we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's not a general statement. You know what it's given in regard to? Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is that quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath given in regard to? The word of God, when it is spoken. When God is speaking, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to wrath. Because those things aren't going to get you anywhere. We need to listen when God is speaking, and not only listen, but apply those things to our life. And when we do, what we'll do is we'll empty that heart out. We'll lay aside all filthiness and wickedness, and we'll have room now to receive the Word of God with meekness. I know that I can live a life of filthiness and wickedness, but I'm going to suppress that desire because I know God is greater. And I know He's called me to something greater, and I'm going to fill my life with this. And this is going to give me continual access to His grace now. And I'm going to bridle my tongue because of that. The man in verse 26, you know why he wasn't, you know, the result of him not bridling his tongue made his religion useless because he's telling himself, oh, it's okay for me just to be mediocre. It's okay for me just to be half-hearted. It's okay for me just to hear and not apply. Oh, but the doer of the word won't do that. Oh, no, he won't do that. He'll let God speak louder than himself. And because of that, he'll go out and he'll live that Christian life as a disciple. He'll visit the orphans and the widows. This is an individual who's concerned about his brethren. And he's going to go out and live that Christian life, and in turn, he's going to keep himself unspotted from the world, striving to be that man before God that he needs to be. Why? Because the Word of God is living. And what's the end result? It's a transformed life. This is a different person. This isn't just someone who shows up and sits in a pew every once in a while, but you never see any fruit from that life. No, you see someone now who's bearing the fruits of righteousness because his life has been changed. But brethren, what changed it? What changed your life? If you sit here as a Christian this morning, you ought to understand that something entered your heart and changed your life. Yes, it was Jesus, but how did you learn Jesus? You learned it from the gospel. And the gospel changed your life. But now you're blessed because now you're living a life that is approved by God. And that's seen clearly in the way that you live your life, in the way that you're doing teaching by your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's always been a great passage to me. Because Paul is urging Christians now to not just be hearers, but be doers. Oh, you've heard this teaching about how you need to live your life, but what do you need to do? You need to apply it. If I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, and that's going to take me putting some effort into it, I'm living a changed life now. But when I do that, my life is acceptable to God. And it's only reasonable for me to do that in regard to what God has already done for me. Think about that as you go out and live your life. Not to be conformed back to the ways of the world, but continually be transformed. How's that transformation take place? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Read Colossians 3 and verse 10 sometime. It says, the mind is renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him. What does that mean? God's Word changes your mind. God's Word will renew your mind. And when I steep myself in it and I saturate my heart in that, the results are going to be the outpouring of me living my life according to God's will. And not only is that going to make me acceptable before God, but it's going to prove to the world what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. I am a living sacrifice, a living testimony to the world that God is a great God. And His gospel will change your life. That's what a doer of the Word does. Isn't that beautiful? That ought to be encouraging to us. It ought to be something special to us. I preached a sermon on the emphasis of you listening to the message and understanding how important the message is. But now I've preached a sermon on you taking the message that you've heard and applying it to your life and my life and living it out to the transformation of our lives and others who are influenced by that. Are you a doer of the Word? Or are you just a hearer only? In every assembly that I stand before, there's always someone who needs to respond to the gospel. There's always someone who sat in a pew time and time again and heard the truth. And time again, they've rebelled against it. Time and time again, they've said, oh, a more convenient time. There's always someone who sat in the pew and who needed to make some things right before God. And they've heard what they needed to do, but they've rebelled against it. Time and time again, they've just said, well, I'll wait for a more convenient. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You may not have another time, but right now you have the opportunity to make your life right with God. You have a building full of people who will rejoice with you, along with the angels in heaven who will rejoice. Why not do that today while you have the opportunity? If you need to obey the gospel, we'll help you do that. If you need to make your life right with God, being a Christian but have wavered, we'll help you in any way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you please come while we stand and we sing?